2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to have a video to show a little later. When I do that, Mark, I'm going to just pull the lights down really so everybody will see it clearly. For a couple of weeks at the 11 o'clock service and on the internet, in the secret place, I was teasing and telling people, don't come to church because I'm going to teach a message you don't want to hear in church. And I did that last Sunday, and it was probably coming into it, just opening up my heart and explaining the enigma of pursuit and the paradox of the journey. And I used Luke 6 as an example, which is the Sermon on the Mount, where we're called to bless those who love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you, lend never expecting to return, and just that whole dynamic of be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. And I used the scripture out of my own personal journey that God uses these kinds of time moments in our life where He imparts supernatural vision of who He is and where He's taking us. And we say yes, and we go, let's go. And then we try to become or do what we were heard or saw. And there's nothing more difficult in the believer's life than learning that you cannot be or do what you heard or saw. And it's devastating. And it sends you into a query of how in the world am I going to ever get from this point to that point? Or how can I trust this God who led me into a journey that now seems impossible to complete? And so forth and so on. And so that is a dynamic that will span your journey in Jesus. Because we are in a journey of literally transformation. And that's where the church is heading. We're getting much closer to that. I believe we'll be seeing examples of that in vivid detail before our very eyes, naturally. But I believe even all of us right now will be accessing the dream of God that's coming alive inside of you. That's why the Jacob dream is clear, because God never sends you into a journey that He doesn't have your plan, I will use the word escape plan in place, but it's actually His completion plan. It's like Job, when he says, you've seen what God did with Job, that the end He intended, that's full of mercy and love and truth. There is an end intended in your life. So when I take you to 2 Corinthians, so I want to say that the sum total of everything I'm saying to you is that the Word of God that you're hearing, the Jesus that called you, and He was alive enough and real enough for you to yield your life to Him and say, I believe You are the Lord, the Son of the living God, I will follow You. That beginning point, then with comes His voice, and you begin to hear Him promise, and promises you begin to try to observe and live, and then somewhere along the line, you're struggling with, how do I keep doing that? And the whole goal of our journey, once we've received Jesus to the end of His coming, is to yield to Him, to yield and yield and yield. And so what's happening is not that you or I or anyone in this church will ever become proficient at being a Christian, where the goal of the Word of God is transformation. Transformation. Say that with me.
Transformation.
Transformation is something you cannot do. So you've got to understand that. If you feel responsible to transform yourself, you're just in works. And so this goal is important for the body to reconnect, because otherwise we keep living in an old mindset of trying to become something we can't become and do something we can't do. Instead, we have to behold the One who can transform us. So 2 Corinthians touches on that in chapter 3 and 4. I'll just read a couple verses, verse 15 through 18 in chapter 3. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's a simple promise that we must acknowledge when we enter into prayer, that the veils are removed when you turn to Jesus. That's why we move in His name, and that's why we come toward the Father. These are not abstract instructions. The Bible is not an instruction manual, all right? It's not like a Sears robot catalog. You cannot work the Bible. The Bible works you. Okay, you can't. You have to see it as an invitation and a place of experience. If you don't, because I started this with a memorization mindset, an application mindset, an observance mindset. I will do what I hear. I was the man at 19 reading the Bible for the first time. Never read the Bible my entire life, never been in church my entire life. Now I'm radically converted in following after the Lord, and I'm reading the Bible through the Bible pathway, 3 chapters a day, and here I am in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and I am looking at these Israelis, and I'm saying out loud, I cannot believe anybody could be so stupid. How could they not believe God? After the Red Sea, how could they, a few days later, be complaining about not having enough water? How could they not do what he told them to do? That was the zeal I was captivated in by faith. But it was stupid, stupid, stupid thinking. Because all I was recognizing was how much I thought I could do what I'd just become. And I was a sinner before, now I'm a saint. Wow, this is great. Now I'll just live like a saint. So, but I had a strong will and a sharp mind. I could memorize verses and verses and verses. I could apply myself. I could focus. I could sort out details. I could get the top 10 of the things a Christian ought to be and do. I had the strength of the Holy Spirit for a long season. So I really got myself totally captured into an observance mindset, a practicing mindset, a doing the word mindset. And the unfortunate thing is what that really builds over you is a sepulcher. It builds a tomb, because you're forced then to live up to what you've learned and you're forced to do what you believe, and before long you are in this quandary that you're trying to find your way out. It took me to about 1993. I was saved in 1976, so that's a pretty good length of time. And then the dismantling of that took a good amount of time, and then the response of how you continue before the Lord in the midst of what you've built, what you didn't build, what you broke, what you hurt, what you wounded, what you destroyed, and just staying in that process, it's like, wow, it's no fun. But it's wonderful when Jesus starts revealing himself for who he really is. And he starts lifting off all those burdens, and you need to be this, you need to do that. And you start to discovering the goal is transformation. It always was, always will be, to become as Jesus is, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn from the dead among many brethren. We're the many brethren, we're being conformed. So it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me read that verse again. First, we know the Lord, where the Lord is the Spirit, where the Spirit is Lord, then there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The Word of God is often referred to as a mirror. It's a beautiful mirror because you look into this book and you see who you are in Jesus. It's not who you are in this life or who you are presently behaving as or how your emotions presently are feeling. It's not a book, unless it's necessary because you're living in a lie and believing falsehoods about yourself, trying to be arrogant and be somebody, then the Bible can be pretty sharp and cut right through the thick and the quick and point you out for who you really are acting like. Do you understand how that works? Yeah. But when you're broken, bruised, breached, have no place to look, overwhelmed, stressed out, struggling with sins or weights or points of frustration, can't make things work, when you come to this book, it becomes a mirror of the glory of God. You begin to behold someone to whom you've been called to become, but you can't become on your own. But by the beholding, the mirror, the beholding of the glory, it says that we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, and this is administrated by Holy Spirit. So when When we disengage from struggle, the struggle of trying to be and do, and fully accept the call that Jesus himself said, unless you abide in me and my words abide in you, you won't get anything done. So you've got to abide in me, and I got to abide in you. We're going to have to become one. We have to disengage from our efforts, enter into rest. For me, that radically, sovereignly took place back in 2011 when the Lord placed before me the ability, the decision I'd made a million times, but now I had to hold myself in, which was to come and abide versus to try to strive and do. And then it became like an accelerated program for me to learn how to go, wow, Word of God is absolutely real, tangible, experiential. I mean, it's like, oh, I can smell, I can breathe, I can feel, I can, the whole word began to become a door and a window, an invitation. Walk through here. Here's a way to approach me. So we are transformed, which is the word where we get metamorphosis. It's the where the Greek word metamorphosis comes, the whole idea of the caterpillar to the butterfly, by beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And the glory of Jesus is what we're beholding. And we know that when Jesus appears, we will appear with him in glory, for we will be like him. So something's happening when we're doing that. Don't ever underestimate the value of positioning yourself before God and start to move that direction with your heart, with your voice, with your imagination, with your ears listening, with the scripture, intentionally moving to make an encounter. That is like the most productive thing you could do all day, even though it is non-productive in the immediate moment. It's like, because really, to become all these things, it's a yielding, not a doing. And that's a mindset change. And but you have to go through it. The transformation is crazy. So I'm going to, in a moment, show you a video of the transformation of a monarch from the caterpillar stage through the chrysa and to the wonderful butterfly. But I wanted you to see it because there's some points of... Let me just jump ahead because we're going to run out of time. If I was to illustrate to you what's happening in our lives as a corporate body and the opportunity of Jesus coming into our life, you could take Matthew 16 and 17. You could recognize that Jesus comes to this disciple and say, who do men say I am? And they say, well, they've got all kinds of ideas about you. Who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. He says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed this to you. So I call you Peter. I will build my church on this revelation. And so Peter's identity, revelation changes identity. Identity brings you to conflict of where you, how you approach life. Because as soon as he's recognized that Father has revealed that he is the Christ, he begins to explain his assignment. I'm going to Jerusalem to be killed. Peter, in revelation of him being the Christ, but in a wrong interpretation of the Christ, takes him aside and rebukes him and says to Jesus, that far be it, this will never be done to you. And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. So the one he's commending, now he's rebuking. And the reason simply is he says, because you're setting your mind on the things of man, not on the things of God. Your mindset hasn't changed. You have got revelation, but not a new mindset. Your mindset's still in the old way. And this makes no sense to the human mind to have the leader of the world transformation movement die at the hands of religious fanatics. Why would that prove anything? So his mindset says, this is not where this revelation couldn't lead here. So Jesus then has to say to all of the disciples, this is the way it's going to work, guys. The revelation of who I am as the Christ is going to cause you to follow me, but with the following me, it's going to be a cross. The cross will be where you are in these encounter moments, like, I can't see how this could be God walking into death or yielding, going into this posture. But that cross is how resurrection is going to come to place. And so we're all going to get to carry a cross, experience a cross, some ways, many ways. And that's the process of the metamorphosis, or where we are yielding ourselves to death so that Christ might be formed in us. Then he says immediately, but there's going to be some of you here that won't taste death until you see the Son of God coming in his glory. And then immediately we go to chapter 17 and we go up to the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus begins to become brilliantly bright, like his face turns like the light as the sun, his garments as white as snow, and there, all of a sudden there's Elijah and Moses and they're having a council about his departure. He's actually in the heavenly council. Witnesses are standing by him. They're talking about his departure. When you read the Bible, the Greek, it's not death, it's about departure. He's about how this transitions about the very thing he was trying to explain to disciples. Now they're speaking of it from heaven's perspective. And Peter, waking up from the sleep, sees this vision, this spectacle, and he says, it's good for us to be here so we can make you houses, which is, again, human mindset. Let's build a building. First thing we always do is build something so we can keep you there or keep this happening there. And then the cloud comes, the brilliant, bright, overshadowing, vibrant light of God. And it's the Father coming with his voice, and he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And at that point, they fall to the ground totally without any ability to withstand this kind of supernatural invasion. And then Jesus comes over, touches them, and they look up, and only Jesus is there back in his human form, his appearance, and they go back down to the mountain into the valley of human despair, where they meet the disciples trying to cast out a demon of a father who's lived through trauma upon trauma upon trauma, and no one can get him healed or delivered, and the only thing that they've about gotten into is an argument of theology. Okay, that's my paraphrased version, but you read it, you'll see that's the dynamic. So all of that, how does that feel on the inside of you? I mean, and let's turn to Genesis 1, and I'm going to read this, and then we'll show you the video, and then we'll do some praying. The good news, beloved, is we're about to get wings. That's the good news. You're about to get wings. You're going to fly. Wonderful things are coming from awful things that have happened. From the ashes is about to spring beauty. From mourning is about to release new joy. From the heaviness and depression is about to release the sound of praise. From within, the sorrow is begin to become rejoicing. Within, poverty is going to become the ability to make many rich. Within, lack is going to become the possessing of all things. It's an expression of God when he breaks forth. It'll first start from within. It'll change the way you feel, the way you look at life, the way you feel about how your life is going, your circumstances. Change the way you think. The dynamic of heaven is we've heard this said, I understand this more and more and more and more, that the blood of the Lamb purging conscience is literally going to reconfigure your emotions and the way you interpret this journey you've been in and the life you're currently living in. Most of us will be just smiling like just a bunch of little kids staring at a toy, because you will be going, I can't believe this. How could this come from that? How could this come from that? How could this come from that? How could this affliction have brought such glory? How could this captivity have turned to such liberty? How could this happen? And people will come and they'll say, behold, God's doing something wonderful in your life. How come God is doing something really good? And we'll say, yes, I know. He's doing something really good and I'm delighted in it. And it'll be that apparent. And there will be many saying, well, what is this that he's doing? It's Jesus. And it'll all reduce back again to one simple name, a name above every name, the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus will have power to heal, to save and deliver like we have not seen in a long, long time. Not because the name lost its power, but we lost our focus because we had a metamorphosis. We had to go take all of the wonders of the good things we heard and go try to be and do until we couldn't no longer be, and we had to eat until we finally could yield. And now this whole other expression of God, this whole new move of life that flows from within. You may have nothing change on the outside, but everything's different about you on the inside. You walk in a room, people go, what was that? Because you carry a life resurrection. Resurrection's where we're headed. So, Genesis 1. This is what it feels like. This is how you feel. Remember that old story, that old commercial when we wanted to teach everybody to just say no to drugs? You had the frying pan sizzling on the stove. Somebody cracks open an egg, throws it on there, and there it's frying, and it says, this is you on drugs. Just like, well, this is you in your life. This is God's manner and how it might feel. Genesis 1, we have to read three verses. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. God did not create the heaven and the earth incomplete. It was complete. It was perfect. The fall caused chaos to break forth. So this is post-Lucifer's fall, a chaotic upheaval of the world. Darkness, chaos, confusion, all throughout this creation of his. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The brooding, this is you. How many would say, have you ever felt out of chaos, confusion, darkness covering every part of you? The good news is wherever you are in that, Holy Spirit's on it. Holy Spirit, I don't understand him, but he loves chaos. To him, chaos is the incubator or the transformation moment for him to do the next thing, which is, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And all of a sudden, boom, we're on a new order, and we're advancing at the speed of light forward. But the moment, now, Mark, let's go ahead and put that video up. The brooding of the Holy Spirit, coupled with the living word that's within, is a movement that's taking place in your spirit, your soul, your heart, that's called transformation. It happens many times through our lifetime, but it also happens in major moments of lifetime. So I'm going to have, this is a picture, this is a video of the monarch, and you'll love this. Let's turn all the lights down. It's about 4 minutes. Thank you. Isn't that good? You can't watch that enough if you are in the middle of the fluid transition. Funny thing about that, literally inside that chrysalis becomes a soup, liquid, undiscernible of the old catapult form, but yet not having completely taken on the form of the butterfly. Yet the DNA, even in the massive confusion, is going to find its way in that about a 10-day period of time. Butterfly only lives 2 to 3 months. It's amazing phenomenon for us to see, because this is where we get the word transformation. So when your life is in this fluid, can't make sense of, can't pull it together, won't move into its right order, there's more darkness than there is light, it's soup, not clarity, it's the void where there is this nothing's productive, it's not bringing forth what you want it to be, big possibility you're in the middle of metamorphosis. You're in the call of transformation. Now, when you're in that thing, as we saw the time-lapse photography of that 10 days of holding, just being inside that chrysalis, there is really the best thing and the most important thing is the beholding of the Lamb, beholding Jesus, beholding His Word. Because let me now, you'll get this now. Watch this. You'll really get this. Today, Jesus is our high priest, correct? He is our Savior that got us in, but that's past tense. That's not what we're coming to every day. We're coming to the high priest who is making intercession for us. Does that make sense? So He's making intercession for us. I used to say, I come through the veil of His flesh, and you've heard me say this often, His death, burial, and resurrection. Now I say, I'm coming through the veil of His flesh, His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and intercession. Because the only thing left that is not yet seen is glorification. Justification is complete. Never to be addressed again, nothing to be added to or taken from. You are holy, completely, wonderfully saved and loved. And that is a state created by Jesus Christ. We may fumble, we may sin, we may carry weights that we don't need to, we may have real bad seasons of life where we just get stuck. But it doesn't disengage the justification. Now, when we are before our high priest, the Bible says in Hebrews, every time we start hearing about the high priest, He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. So to me, and I've discovered this experientially, and I know you are too, is that when you are before the Lord, the part we yield to is the new DNA of the God image in the middle of our soup. The confession of our hope, the recounting of promise, the beholding of the Lamb, the glory, is causing the essence of who you are. See, there's nothing injected into the chrysalis, and there's nothing extracted out of the chrysalis. It's all the same substance, but totally rearranged, that creates this metamorphosis. So it's not, we don't get rid of our ashes and then get new beauty. It's our ashes, out of the midst of our ashes, becomes the beauty of the Lord. So the very thing you're trying to get yourself free from is some of it is the very essence of what God is going to create the most glory from. So the yielding of, I trust You, I worship You. You are more beautiful than anyone I will ever behold. You are the one I love, though I do not understand You. Or as Job said in the midst of his crazy moments, though You slay me, yet will I trust You. I'm beholding You, I'm observing You. And we're taught in Hebrews in our new relationship as Jesus the High Priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, that our beholding Him or coming before Him is to bring our confession of hope, which is the promises that we have been given, the essence of the specificness of your DNA, because it's through the promises of God that the divine nature is imparted. The nature of God to call you into the image of Christ is all inside of the promises you've held. You thought the promises were for you to do something or for something to be done for you, and they actually were to take over your life to make you like God. And that's the joy. If you can, it's joy. It's like good news, bad news, right? The good news is the promises you were given are going to make you like Jesus. The bad news is you don't get to use them for your own purposes. And therefore will come the crises and the cross and the often awful, awful time. But when he starts to stir and the colors start to change and you start no longer fighting the outside and start yielding to the inside, then comes the metamorphosis. Jesus, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, all he did was turn inside out. And we saw who he was all the time. And when we see him now in his resurrection form, anywhere in the Bible, unless he's clothing himself in an appearance that no one can recognize, it's going to be in this brilliance. It's going to be in this light and this it's glorious. But inside of you is this Jesus, the seed, and the promises is the DNA. And it's actually, you have to go into liquefied state if you're going to come into the new glorified state, which means you're going to be in chaos, confusion, darkness, and you're not going to know what you do. We can disc out of that, and we can crumble into some journey, and we all do it for months, years, decades, and disengage. We can say, I'm not abiding on the vine because this thing is killing me. And the words, I can't trust you anymore, so I'm going to have to just put it on the shelf and leave it alone. I've got to go get my life back into as much practicality. I want to be a caterpillar. I was happy when I was a caterpillar. I got to eat. I don't want to do this. And somehow we do that. We jump out of that process and we go right back into our caterpillar state, but yet it doesn't ever work again. It doesn't ever fit again. But beloved, there is a grace. And I want to just release us in prayer because we're running out of time. We'll just start up from here on the next service. Heavenly Father, if I could, I would. I desire that you would just reveal to everyone here and everyone on the internet what it is that you're doing right now. There could come a surrender and a yieldedness, a ceasing to strive and fight, an entering into rest, a yielding to the glorious work. Whoa! That you have initiated through your Son, our Savior, our High Priest, Jesus. That none of us would be being pulled back to the earth, told, we got to do this, you got to do that, your life won't be fulfilled without this. And all of that wrangling of sound would be closed off by a Holy Spirit surrounding chrysalis, so that the transformation from glory to glory could be less interrupted through circumstances and through internal confusion. I declare and decree in the name of Jesus that there come now, Holy Spirit, a brooding over, a covering over the darkness, confusion, and void of our lives that are in transformation, so that we can rest in the midst of chaos until the light is spoken out. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I bless everyone with grace now to find their way before you and practice your presence and perceiving you in your word and in your glory, while they await, or while they are being transformed. Shambo de la Manda. Lord, we look to the Champion Conference as a time for the champion to stand in our midst and quicken or hasten or accelerate transformation in the midst of us. We believe there are moments, Scripture clearly shows us these moments, where corporately you move and hasten things into a new place. We desire to be hastened into our salvation. What you're doing this week, we dedicate this week to your glory. We yield ourselves to your coming, and we praise you for what you're accomplishing. You began with knowing us, and you've already glorified us in your heart. So we will not see end of any of this till it's finished. So finish the work. Bring it in a short order in some ways where our flesh won't mess it up. We trust you. We love you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless you guys.